Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And as our practice here is in the days of Jesus, we have the practice of standing as we read our scripture. So I invite you to stand as we read our scripture for the day. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, as we go into this service, we pray that you will be with us here today, that you will lead us into all understanding. Bless us as we go into this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Satan is alive and well in the world today, wouldn't you say? We see it every day. We see the illness, the sickness. I've seen it in the church as of late. There's so many people with the colds, the flu, the illnesses, the severe illnesses. We see friends or family that are suffering, that are dying because of these illnesses of the world. And we even have some loved ones who have passed away that we see as a result of sin. The devil is having a heyday. He is wreaking havoc on this world. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what is the reason for all of this? Sin. Sin is the cause of all this. You know, sitting down preparing the sermon, trying to figure out what exactly to talk about with this, I began to wonder what may the world be like if there were no sin in the world today? What would it be like right now, right in this very room today, if there were no sin? If it just ceased instantly, if it just stopped right now? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? All these things would be gone. No disease, no illness, no wars, no disasters of nature, tornadoes, typhoons, earthquakes. All these things would be gone. We would not have to worry about any hunger in the world. Poof. Everything would be gone. Wow, that would be nice. It would change everything, and our culture would be changed drastically. You remember a few weeks ago what happened? We had something called holidays. Remember back that far, Christmas and Thanksgiving? Seems like an eternity, but it hasn't been that, but just a few weeks ago. As you had families come over, most of you probably had families, friends you visited, and I'm sure you had a good time, at least most of you did. But there might have been a few people who the time was not so enjoyable. May not have enjoyed those 2 or 3 hours that you spent together and were glad that it was over. Some of the things may have been said, some of the old hurts and wounds from family history that may have been forgotten. When you get together with family members, sometimes these things have a tendency to bubble back to the top. So maybe the things weren't so great. If sin were gone, we would not have to worry about those things anymore. And if sin was eradicated, we would not have the marital problems we do today. There would be no marital strife, no attacks by Satan on the family. We would not need marital counseling. We would not need all the things that go along that cause problems in our family. In our personal life, if sin was gone, our prayer life would change just a little bit as well. I mean, now when we pray, we're on our knees, we're praying, we're pleading for our family members, we're pleading for our friends, for our neighbors, we're praying for their salvation. If sin were gone, how different would our prayer life be today? We wouldn't be praying for the sick and the dying. We wouldn't have to ask the Lord to help us to overcome sin in our life because there would be no sin. We would be truly loving individuals, and we would be putting others above ourselves. As you think about it, what would a sinless world look like in your mind? And then here's the good part. On top of that, with sin gone, there'd be no more pain. How many would like to have no more pain? No more back pains, hip pains, headaches. You wake up the next morning feeling good. You'd be rejuvenated, ready to go. Man, that sounds good. How many of you are ready for that, for sin to be gone? I know I am. And imagine how things would change for God. Can you imagine? If there's no sin in the world, imagine the prayers that would go to God. Not asking for all these things we have that are sin-related. The request would be non-existent. It would just be praise and glorification of our Father. And then we think about what the answered prayers would look like from Christ. Oh man, I look forward to that day. There wouldn't be any more sadness or disappointment. No more sending angels down to the earth to comfort grieving souls, because sin would be gone. There would be no grieving souls. And then Christ could use all of the resources at his command for the world, to the universe, that he has been using on this world. Imagine how he could utilize his resources if he didn't have to deal with a sin problem. You think we're looking forward to sin. Imagine how forward God is looking to sin being eradicated. And how do you think the world would look if sin were eradicated? Scripture does tell us of a day, and it was in our scripture reading for the day. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to begin with verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Imagine that great white throne room scene that is portrayed in Revelation. Judgment is taking place at that time. That is when judgment has begun. And it says when this judgment has begun that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. So as we read that, where exactly in the stream of time of history is this taking place? When every knee is bowed and confessing God. Well, at that time, we know that it's recorded here was after the second resurrection. The resurrection that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years, after the millennium, when all of the wicked have been raised to life. Every human that has ever lived on the planet, from Adam to the last person, will be there at that particular time at this judgment scene. And we see that the city of God, the New Jerusalem, has come down from heaven, and the righteous are there in that city. They are not outside of the city. They are within those city walls. And Satan on the outside with all the resurrected evil people, what is he doing? Satan has been loosed from his 1,000 years of prison, and he's doing what he does best, tempting people to sin. These are the individuals that were raised at the second resurrection. Satan encourages them to attack the holy city. But before that moment, there's a moment in time when the books are opened and the judgment takes place. Every event that has taken place in these people's life are open like a scroll to them. They see everything that they have done, every opportunity they had to repent, and every time they turned it down. They saw that they had the opportunity to be within that city, and they chose not to. And at that point, when everybody is alive, judgment takes place. They are judged according to what is written in the books. They are judged according to everything that has been written about their lives in the books. And in a couple of weeks, if you happen to be here, which I hope you are, we're going to be discussing that very thing in our series coming up. But we'll talk about that more in detail at that time. In Revelation 21, verse 8, tells us who is on the eighth, on the outside. If you will, turn with me to Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those are the people who are on the outside of the gates. Those who are the people who have been betrayed by Satan throughout history. And they are the ones thinking now that they can take God's holy city and win. They are the ones that Scripture said is going to receive the second death, that lake of fire, because anyone and everyone who is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. And that is when sin will be eradicated forever. I should have heard an amen or two on that one. Sin will be eradicated forever. That's going to be a wonderful day. Now, a lot of us are probably saying, you know, we've read the Bible, and we know that this comes after the 1,000 years. That's a long time off. You know, we've been to Revelation seminars. We know all these things, and we know it's at least 1,000 years away. And so how can we look forward to something like that with eagerness? How can we be excited about that with anticipation when it's so far away? Well, we got good news, because according to the Bible, the process can start right now. We can start right now. Let's go to the book of John, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we find that Jesus is here in the upper room, and they're here gathered to celebrate the Passover. And we know that Jesus, his time on earth is soon to come to an end, and he just wanted to celebrate one last supper, one last Passover with his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 4. He, talking about Jesus riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This same Jesus, this Lord of the universe, the one who just a week earlier they had seen in his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, this same Jesus now took on the role of a servant. He girded himself with a towel. He put a towel around his waist, got a basin of water, and went and washed these dirty, filthy feet of these disciples. So how did the disciples feel about this? Well, we know how one felt. We got the account of Peter. We go down to verse 8 of the same chapter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I love this part. See, Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, if you're going to do it, if you're going to cleanse me right. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You remember, their feet were the dirty part. They were clean up here. They weren't filthy. But those feet, they walked through sandals. They walked through the streets, through the dusty streets, the animal-lined streets. So we know their feet were pretty filthy. So Jesus said, He just need to wash your feet. He said, He is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. And Jesus is talking about here the fact that they had been washed, but not a physical washing. They'd been washed by, going to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. They were pure, they were holy, and their sin was about to be eradicated and to be forgiven, to tossed into the depth, because Jesus' blood would cleanse them. Let's go over down to John chapter 14, just over a page or two. John chapter 14. We'll go down to verse 16. And we're going to read through 21. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come with you. Yet in a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we see here the relationship that Jesus wants to have with each one of us. He wants us to have that relationship with him like he did with the Father. He wants us clean. And the fact that being clean, Jesus comes here, we become clean by him living in our hearts, in our mind. He doesn't have to wash our feet. He has washed us with his blood. And so we are living in Jesus. And the eradication of our sin, it starts today. It starts today in my life. It starts today in your life. Turn over again to chapter 15. We're on the same page, the next page over. It says here that ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In other words, you're already clean from my word. You've accepted my word. Your hearts will be clean. And we come back to that word clean, and that's the same word that Jesus spoke of after he washed their feet. You are already clean. I've washed your feet. You have been cleansed. You are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's the same picture from Revelation that shows the importance of you and me abiding in Jesus, the importance of having that relationship with him, the importance of making sure that he is with us. And it goes on to say, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. For if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. If we have love for one another, the love we have for Jesus will be the same love that we have for our brothers and sisters. We cannot love Jesus and not love others. We cannot do it. It is an impossibility. If our love for Jesus is pure and our love for another is pure, sin will disappear. Sin cannot exist where love exists. So we go down to Romans chapter 6. We'll turn over to Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it as in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. Amen. And we think that's going to happen 1,000 years from now. We think sin is going to have dominion over us until resurrection day, when all of a sudden, then it's all gone, and Jesus comes a second time, and then we rise to meet him in the clouds, and only then sin will not have dominion over us. Paul is writing that we can have victory over sin here and now. That's powerful. Sin shall not have dominion over us now. We are to offer ourselves to God now. We are to offer our bodies, our living sacrifices to Christ. Say, we are yours. Take us now. overcome through us. We are yours. God, use us as you please. Then after you read through Romans chapter 6, go back later when you get home and read chapters 12 through 16, and you'll find out the practical application of how to do that, of how God can overcome sin in your life. And we'll see that God's ideal, we'll see his ideal is up here, and we think, how can we get up there? And we continue to fall short. But through God living in our hearts and minds, we can continue to overcome one day at a time, one sin at a time. Sin does not have to have dominion over us. God's ideal, God's desire for us today is that sin should be abolished, and he wants to start in our lives right now. When we surrender to him, we need to pray like David did. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me. And his promise then is that his joy will be complete in us. And as part of the joys in service to one another is serving one another, humbling ourselves to others. And in a few moments, we'll have that opportunity. We'll have the ordinance of humility where we get the privilege of washing one another's feet. We get the privilege of saying our master was the king of the universe, was able to humble himself as that of a servant and wash dirty feet. And we get to follow that example and serve our brothers and sisters in the ordinance of humility. When we get done, we'll come up and we'll celebrate communion, where we come back and we partake of the bread and the grape juice, which symbolizes Jesus' body and his blood. And here in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have what is called open communion. That means that anyone of any faith who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is welcome and encouraged to join with us in this service. So we're going to go together in pairs. We'll go down and we'll find people. We're going to go, the men are going to go down the back stairwell. They'll go to the primary classroom where the men will join each other and will wash one another's feet. It's a good time, if you have any issues with your brother or your sister, a good time during this ordinance to make things right with them in this time to humble ourselves. The women will go downstairs to the fellowship room right downstairs, and they will serve one another. And today we're going to add something to that. We're going to also give you the opportunity for married couples, if they choose to serve one another, because we know we don't always have disagreements with men and men and women and women. I find sometimes that I have more disagreements with my wife than I do my fellow man. And so this gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves to our spouse. And I know that can be difficult sometimes. And so we want to give spouses the opportunity to wash one another's feet. And they will do that down in the kindergarten classroom at that time. And then after we finish, we'll come back up here for the communion service. And we're going to ask today, because we got a limited number of people today, if we can all come and sit on one side for the service, and we can serve just on one side every other row. So if you can just sit on the even-numbered rows so we can serve, and everybody just come sit on this side after the foot washing, and then we will have the bread and the unfermented grape juice. And so now we will ask that you stand at this time. We will separate, and we will go to the ordinance of humility.